For those of you who've been coming along for the last few weeks, you may remember that we're doing a short series of talks from Acts. We started kind of in the middle of Acts, and we're finishing kind of in the middle of Acts. And we haven't really got a big conclusion, but actually, that's a bit like the book of Acts. It finishes with a dot, 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 and we are kind of the other end of that dot, 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 as it all carries on, the life of the church. So this is the last we're looking at Acts for a bit, though there's lots more. Always a good book to read if you ever wanted to pick up a bit of the Bible and just enjoy the story. But we're looking today at what we've just heard read by Guy. And I just want to start before that, go back a little bit about the parts of Acts that we have looked at over these last 4 weeks. We started by thinking about Stephen and his stoning in the end for what he did. He was serving widows, but he was also preaching the gospel, and he got stoned for it. The first person to die for their Christian faith. And after that, persecution broke out, and we followed the story of Philip, who went out first to Samaria and then on beyond that and got to talk to an Ethiopian. And then last week, you heard about Saul, the main persecutor of the Christians, who became a Christian himself and went on from being the biggest persecutor to being the church's best known missionary. And today we're in chapter 12. Actually, we've jumped a little bit. Quite some time has passed since last week's passage. Since then, Peter has been called to go and visit Cornelius. That was a passage which we read as part of the readings immediately after Easter. And Cornelius and his household have become Christians, and they were Gentiles, which means Peter and the church have been faced by the fact that Jesus is for everybody, not just for the Jews. And then the church took off in Antioch with people fleeing Jerusalem. They went to Antioch, which is now just inside the Turkish border, up the same coast as Syria and then Turkey. And it was particularly among the Gentiles there that the church took off. So the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas, and he got Saul, and the two of them ministered there for about a year. That's what's been going on. So for at least a year after the last one, things have been happening. And it was about this time that our reading starts, back in Jerusalem. And Herod had James killed. James of Peter, James and John, who we always hear about together. And when that went well, it went down well with the Jews who were opposing Christianity, then he arrested Peter. And he had the same plans for him, but he had to hold the plans because of the Passover. And during the delay, God sent an angel to get Peter out of prison. Not actually his first angelic prison escape. It must be fairly cool to be able to say you've been got out of prison by an angel on two occasions. But if you look back to chapter 5 of Acts, you'll realise an angel got a number of the apostles out of prison then, a prison that was run by the religious leaders. But I don't suppose that Peter felt all that confident this time round. In fact, we read that he thought the whole thing going on was a vision, until he got totally outside prison. I love the almost like the comedy of some of this passage. It's certainly a good read. And the comedy of sneaking up to the house and knocking on the door, and Rhoda being so excited that she forgets to let Peter in, and he has to wait outside a bit longer. What a great way to get your name in the Bible. I was the one who forgot to let Peter in. Excellent. So I want to look at some different parts of this and to see what we can get from them. First of all, looking at Peter in prison, and then looking at the angel, and then looking at the church and what they were doing. So Peter was arrested. He was in prison. He was in chains. I wonder how hopeful he would have been. His great friend James had just been executed, and Herod was looking for more publicity, more good publicity. And he was in one of the king's prisons, not just the religious prisons. He had soldiers who guarded him, not just some of the religious tough guys. And there were 16 of them, four shifts of four working through the different times on the clock. They weren't taking any chances. Maybe they'd heard about the last escape. And he was chained up. He was chained between two guards. How do you get out of that situation? it must have seemed pretty inevitable that Herod's plan to put him to death as well was about to happen, and the waiting for Passover to finish was just dragging the whole thing out. There would seem to be no hope for Peter, and that was true on so many fronts. I wonder whether he thought back to the words that we heard from Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus said to him, "You'll be the rock on which I build my church." Maybe he was looking and saying, "Well, has that happened now? Was that good enough? Was that it?" He certainly probably would have thought of more happening. But it seemed fairly hopeless. And I got thinking about where we feel hopeless. It probably won't be quite such dramatic things. We don't end up in the king's prison. But are there some circumstances that go on around us that make us think that some bad outcome is inevitable, or that we are trapped somewhere? What are the chains that bind us? For Peter, the chains were physical, but they were also there because of Herod's fear and his desire to please the crowds. Those were the reasons, really, that he'd put the chains on him. Chains of fear, chains of seeking popular approval. These are all things which actually can bind us, even now. Peter might also have been struggling with his own fears and his own failures as he's sitting there in chains, feeling like this is the end of it all. Back in our gospel reading, we hear about him being the first to recognise that Jesus is the Messiah. But we also know that Peter spectacularly denied Jesus. Was he thinking back to those times? Was he having his thoughts plague him? Stuff from the past? Could he be about to let Jesus down again? I wonder what chains we have. I wonder what chains people have around Ripley that we need to be freed from. Fear, yes. Sense of failure, probably. A sense of worthlessness, all too often. Pain, illness, anxiety, lack of confidence. Things sometimes that can be seen, and some things which we keep hidden and people around us keep hidden, and yet they're chains that hold us back. There will be people around us who are chained to gambling or to alcohol or to drugs or pornography or other addictions. In any town, that's going on all over the place. We can be chained by broken relationships, by things from our past, or we can be trapped because of the control of other people. There are all sorts of things that can hold us captive, keep us in prison, keep us chained up. God is about freeing us. We can look to him when we don't have freedom, when we feel chained up, where we feel held back. We can pray. We can ask God to break our chains and to break the chains that hold other people back. Fortunately, we don't have the very physical chains that Peter did, but we're still kept in places of hopelessness by chains that seem impossible to break. But God can do it. God can free us. Let's hold on to that. Let's pray for that. For ourselves and for others. And for Peter, he freed him through an angel. So let's think about Peter's angel. I love the efficiency of the angel. Arriving in the cell, bright light shines, but somehow still Peter sleeps through it. Presumably also the guards sleep through it. So he kicks him awake, pretty much what it says in the Bible. And it says, "Get up!" And Peter's chains fall off. Very physical example of God being in the chain-breaking business. The chains just fall off, these great lumps of metal. And then he says, "Get your clothes on." That's what we had. But "gird yourself" is what it sort of says. Well, gird, it's like the belt. Belt up. I think I love belt up, because actually belt up, we're going on a bit of a fast ride here. So get up, belt up, and then put your cloak on, suit up. Follow me. And they just walk out. It's so straightforward that Peter just assumes this is a dream, a vision, something that really isn't happening, not real. And it's only when they've walked through the prison doors that open in front of them. And they're out on the street. They've gone a length of a street and the angel disappears. And then Peter realizes, whoa, this is real. I can feel the cold, whatever it is. He suddenly realizes he's been freed from prison. Wow. So God used his angel to free Peter. And he can still use supernatural angels today. There are some wonderful stories about from our contemporary world about God bringing angels into the situation. But actually the word angel means messenger. And more often, God works through more natural messengers, people who he's put in place to do his work. Sometimes the people realize what's going on. Sometimes the people don't even realize that they're part of God's work going on. Let's not forget that God uses messenger angels, messengers all the time, people doing his work. Let's pray for ourselves and for others that we would spot when God has sent someone to be his messenger for us. A word, a phrase, an action, a possibility, something you aspire to, something you get, you think, wow, I'm challenged by that. Sometimes these are God's messengers for us. So let's look out for that sort of angel, that sort of messenger from God, when we see them because God sent them to us, or when actually God sends us to someone else and we need to dare to step out and be the messenger for them, almost like the angel for them. So that's about a little bit about that angel and about other sort of angels. And Peter is free. Amazing, free from prison, but he's not far from the gate of the prison that he's just escaped through, so he makes his way very quickly to John Mark's house. Now, we hear about John Mark later. He becomes a companion of Paul and Barnabas for a while. He's probably the Mark who's mentioned in Colossians as a cousin of Barnabas, in fact, and that's why that Paul, Barnabas and John Mark stick together through some of the journey parts, you'll notice. We can guess that they were from a wealthy family. There's a big house there. Barnabas is the one who sells a field and gives all the money to the new church. So there's money around. And if the house, which has got its outside gate that Rhoda gets to, and the inside room, which is way out further away, it's a big house. The big houses in Jerusalem were quite near to where the prison would have been in Jerusalem. So Peter's still not got very far, and he's outside feeling very exposed, and he's knocking on this door. And then there's another bit of comedy. It's brilliant. I mean, it's like a joke. Knock, knock. Who's there? Simon. Simon who? Simon Peter. Simon Peter? Oh, no, it isn't. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, no, it isn't. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, maybe yes, it is. Ah, it is. I'll go and tell the others. Rhoda, I'm out in the road. Can you just let me in? I'm a fugitive. But she's gone. She's gone inside. And then she goes in and she says, it's Peter. Shh, we're praying. No, but it's Peter at the door. Oh, no, it isn't. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, anyway, it's all a bit like that. Let's go and see. So they go to the door. It is Peter. Yeah, yeah, it's you, Peter. Shh. I'm a fugitive. Yeah, but it's you. I was brought out of jail by an angel. Let me in. Yay, an angel. I'm trying to escape. Anyway, he decides not to stay with the noisy lot and goes off somewhere else. But it's fantastic. But it also says a huge amount about the church and praying and prayer there. The church is praying earnestly. The Greek is stretchingly. That's what the original word was. They are stretching themselves in prayer. And I wonder about that kind of prayer. Do you recognize that? Do you know times when you felt that God's stretching you in prayer, or stretching you to pray, or stretching the things that you might dare to pray about? I think it's one of the ways that the Holy Spirit works in us, stretching us to pray earnestly. I know that actually for myself, I'm at a point where I need to learn again to pray more stretchingly. It's been something that I do recognize as part of my prayer life in the past. And yet it's not so much been part of my prayer life now, that sort of sense of really being stretched in prayer. I don't know if any of you feel the same way. I think there are times over the years for a season that God stirs up the church generally, and there's a lot of stretching prayer that goes on. And when that's happening in the church as a whole, there's a wonderful way in which we all encourage ourselves forward and we stretch ourselves, and our prayer, our sort of stretching earnest prayer, is something we do together. But then there are other times and seasons where that's not sort of going on so much in the whole church, and in a sense we're being called to stretch out on our own. It's not like there's a big wave of prayer happening, which does happen at certain times, but we're there in sort of needing to be encouraged to stretch out in prayer even when we're not part of a big movement of prayer. I don't know if any of you I've been involved in times where there's been a lot of prayer, and you sort of think, oh, it's not like that now. I would love it to be like that. Well, there's one thing about the way God works, which is that we never go back to something. There are times when we may look back and be inspired by how things were, but actually we always go forwards to find out where God wants us to be today. He doesn't want us to go back to how we were. He wants us to go forward and to see what he's doing now. And some of that might be to pick up some of the things that were part of how we were before. But it's not to go back. So I would encourage you to think about looking forward thinking about prayer, looking forward. If you think that God might be calling you to more earnest prayer, fervent prayer, stretching prayer, more stretched yourself, or more stretching out in the way that your prayers work, then go for it. And if you find that others are feeling the same thing, then go for it together. See how the Spirit leads. And if it's all new to you, if you feel you'd like to sort of learn about this or find out about this, find someone else. Talk to a minister, talk to somebody else you know, who you could say, I want to learn to pray more. Can we pray together? Can we explore this together? I think if God wants to lead us together as a church into a renewed time of prayerfulness, then he'll be talking to a number of us about it. And it's an amazing, awesome, and stretching thing to be led by the Holy Spirit into prayer. But it's an amazing thing. And wow, looking at our story from today, it's an amazingly effective thing prayer is. Actually, when it comes to prayer, we can just keep it really simple to start with. There are things which can be habits. Some of you may have them, some of you may have had them. And they just help to remind you of the sort of walking in step with God. Praying more often, really simply. Praying in the morning when you wake up. It's almost the good morning God sort of prayer. Praying when you have a meal. That's a wonderful thing to be thankful about. Praying after you've had a conversation with somebody as you walk away. Or actually, depending who they are, praying in the middle of your conversation. Can we just pray? Or in the back of your mind, like the swan's feet under the water when the conversation's just sailing along on top and you underneath going, pray, pray, pray. pray out and about. Pray on the phone with somebody. You can pray there. Pray with people out in the street, maybe. Who knows? But just getting on with it. I think, for me, it's a time to say, stir up the prayer. And I wonder whether God's saying that to more people as well. So, from our reading today from Acts, God frees. He breaks chains. Believe it. Pray for it. God uses messengers, sometimes angels, supernaturally, but actually quite often normal people like us or like the person next to you. Don't miss when God sent you an angel. Don't miss being an angel for someone else. And let's pray and believe that God works through prayer. Amen.